Actually, Aaron just showed up, so now we're definitely ready. Good evening, everybody. We are small in number, but mighty indeed, of course. I appreciate everybody coming tonight and being here. I know Gil and Karen are not going to be with us. Gil's probably on the tail end of his illness, and then I heard that Karen wasn't feeling well, and Mike and Jill aren't going to be here either, but that's okay. We'll still have a lively class, so. We are in John chapter 14, and we are going to start in verse 12. Gil left the class last week with a homework question for you, and so we want to kind of go over that today. And then we're going to look at a few other things that I want to point out for you. We are in the last week of Jesus' life. And not only are we in the last week, but he has now having a private conversation with the disciples. And I say private in the sense that it's not open to everybody like he was doing before, where all of those conversations were made available to everyone out there. We talked about the difference between a dialogue and a discourse, and this is more of a discourse because it is a one-way communication to the disciples. One of the ways we know that is because in chapter 12 and 13, there's banter going back and forth between the disciples and Jesus. So there's two-way communication there. And he was interrupted several times throughout that discourse or that dialogue. But when we get to chapter 14, things shift a little bit. And so Jesus, for the next three chapters or so, is only interrupted, I'll say that, I don't like that word, but you got to get the idea, four times. So it's very much a one-way conversation that he is having with them. Anybody remember the question that was left with you last week as your homework? Greater works versus the works Jesus did. Okay. So we're going to talk about that, but of course, before we get started, we want to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and don't have a lot of choices here tonight. So, Brady, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer?
Merciful Father, we are thankful unto thee for this time near the end of our day where we have to gather together to hopefully for the first time today, not have to be the first time we've considered your word, but end the day by considering your word. Hopefully we have considered it throughout the day as we have lived and it has guided our choices.
Amen. Okay, so I'm going to embarrass Brady a little bit. I want you all to remember what Brady said and in the context as to which he said it, because we're going to use it as an example here shortly. So thank you, Brady, for your prayer this evening. I think that was your response was, Aaron. Okay, so John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Let me get back over there real quick. They do. I know. We were actually, Aaron and I were talking about that the other day. Okay, I most solemnly assure you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So let's break this down a little bit. This term, most solemnly, is also what phrase? We see this a lot in Jesus' teachings. Truly, truly, right? So, heads up, I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. That's what that phrase means. He says, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works, actually the words works there the second time is implied. It's not actually in the Greek, so it's just greater than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. What is Jesus saying? Okay, so Jesus did miracles, but what was the purpose for the miracles? For the people to believe, to confirm his deity, to confirm that he was speaking the truth, and that he is the truth, and that he was from the Father. We can go back and we can look at the Gospels, and the Gospels tell us that all of these things he did were to confirm his relationship with the Father. And these were things such as what? What do we have as examples of what Jesus did in his miracles? Healing the sick. Raising the dead. What was that? Water to wine. Okay, the food. What else? Okay, the food. Healing the blind man. Okay, so we see there's a bunch of different things that he did there. Was the physical aspect of that the significant point? No. Did he show through his miracles that there was something greater than the physical act itself? Okay. Okay. So, he did miracles that were physical in nature, that had a spiritual sense to them. Do we see that with the disciples? Do they have that ability to do miracles? So that's yes and no on that one. And what were they able to do before? What did Jesus give them the ability to do? Cast out demons and unclean spirits, right? So he did give them that authority to do those things. But when they get into their own, what do they have the ability to do? And I'm talking about the disciples, because this scripture here, is this talking to all of us? Is this a scripture for everyone? Or is he talking to a very specific group of people? He's talking to the disciples, right? So he's talking to them and helping them understand something important. Okay. Okay. When it applies and when it doesn't apply? Right. So you're right, and I think there is application to us, but I think what he's talking about, and of course this is my understanding of these scriptures, is that he is talking about a relationship that he has with them, and he has been encouraging them to maintain this faith in him. Because what did he tell them? He was going to be leaving them. He's going away. And you have this dialogue that has been occurring and this discourse that's now occurring where all of these things are getting kind of thrown at them. You know, you had the Judas situation. You've got the Jesus situation where he's talking to them about leaving them, going away from them. And he has been telling them, these are some things that I want you to understand. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. All of these things are coming together in the same discourse. So he is telling them, For those that believe on him, those that have belief in him, they will what? Be able to do greater works than what Jesus did. So we're going to look at that in a second here, but I want to go back to this word belief. He who believes in me. The word there in Greek is pisteuo, which is the same word we talk about when we believe in God, but it means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. So there are things we believe, but we give no consideration to. I believe that I can walk from here to the door, but I don't give consideration to that. I don't think of it in a worthy way. It just is a belief that I have. The point he's making here is that this is an ongoing pondering and thought-provoking process of keeping that belief going in him. And if we think about this when it came to Peter, what was Peter's problem when he was walking on the water? He quit believing, and when he quit believing, what happened? He started to sink, right? And it just took like that for that to happen. And so when you think about our faith, going back to the double meaning here, Brady, when you think about our faith, if we let that path sort of go off just a little bit, it can have a huge impact in our heart, in our attitude, in our demeanor, in our ability to work the works of God. And so when we look at this, he's really telling them, you need to keep me in mind in everything that you do, in everything that you think, not just in a passing way. And I liked what you said of hopefully this isn't the first time of the day that we've thought about God's word. This is the point he's making to them. I shouldn't be an afterthought to you. I shouldn't just be a moment in time, but rather all the time. Okay? Right. And he's really trying to get them to understand that I am, there is no other way to God except through me, and you need to believe that. You need to believe that I am he. You need to believe everything about this. And I do think that that applies definitely to us today. We have to have that ingrained belief so much that it consumes us in every decision we make. So this person, whoever this person may be, that does the works that Jesus is doing, is going to be looked at as someone who is doing a greater work than the works that Jesus did. And such a person who will do these works is done not in spite of the fact that Jesus is going away to the Father, but because Jesus is going away to the Father. So I want you to take contextually what we're dealing with here. We are before the cross. Why is the cross significant to mankind? Okay. Did people have access to God before the cross?
Yes.
That is true. And even the Old Testament tells us that their sins were forgiven when God said their sins were forgiven. But it was always contextually to the cross, right? It was always based on the mediator work that Jesus is doing. So the works that Jesus has been doing up to this point are significant works, and they're spiritual works. But there's one thing that they're going to do that he isn't going to do. Nobody wants to touch that one. Is at hand. Right. And so the point here is when you think about, let's look at this idea of greater and lesser. Jeremiah 31, I think it's 31, 33, I think it's 31. talks about that every knee shall bow, everyone will come to know, even the least of those. The idea of least is that person who is sort of at the precipice but hasn't gotten over the precipice. So when you look at John the Baptist, John the Baptist did not get to experience the kingdom that was coming because he died before the kingdom came. So he was considered the least because of that crossover that didn't take place. So these individuals that he's talking to are going to have a significance because they're going to have something that they will be able to do that nobody up until this time could ever do, and that's bring someone to Christ. Correct. Correct. And right. And that's the right. And so Jesus would say, the kingdom is at hand. 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 Well, the kingdom was never there until he completed his work, which was a work that no man could do. But at the same time, those individuals he's talking to do get carried over from the cross into the church, and they come into the kingdom, and now they have the ability to perform what type of miracles? Are they physical or are they spiritual? Okay, they're spiritual in a physical way, right? Because could they not heal somebody? Could they not forgive somebody their sins? That's a trick question. Okay, they could show somebody. They physically could not do that. They could not say that, but they could bring somebody to that understanding. Could they raise people from the dead? Absolutely. So the same works that Jesus did in terms of these physical things, they did the same thing, but the difference is that they could bring someone into a relationship with God through the church, which is something that couldn't happen before the cross. And we're going to talk about in a little bit about this idea of the mediation and the priesthood and everything. But I want you to understand that until Jesus died, none of that could happen. None of these things could take place. This had to happen. He had to die, he had to be resurrected, and he had to ascend to the Father. So those had to happen in order for all of this to come to fruition. And so it's after all of that takes place that the church is established, the kingdom of God has come, and now people can be added to that kingdom, which could not happen before, because the kingdom was near. It kept being near. That's all it was. It was near. Well, now it's open. The doorway is open, and people could come to the church. So, I don't think there is. I don't think I saw anything. But it is definitely spiritual in nature. I mean, Gil pointed that out last week, that this isn't dealing with the physical side of things. It's dealing with the spiritual side. But I want to look at the difference between this side of the cross and this side of the cross. There is a difference between the two sides. Now, does that mean that somebody who lived on this side couldn't be saved or couldn't live a righteous life to God? Absolutely not. That's not the point I'm making. But until that act happened, until those things happened, because was Jesus your high priest, your king, and your mediator before the cross? No. That didn't happen until that. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews 7 tells us that. That's when he becomes the mediator between God and man, is through these acts. Okay? So we're going to look at that in a little bit. But I just want to make it clear that the works that they are going to do, while they are similar in nature, they are going to have that same capability provided to them through the Spirit. The outcomes are going to be different in the sense that they are bringing people to a knowledge of God in Christ that brings them into the kingdom. And they have that ability to do that. But here's the thing I want to point out. Can any work that I do or any one of you do, Gil does, Mike does, anybody, can we ever say that the work of that conversion is ascribed to me? Any more than the apostles could, right? So in other words, when Peter went out or Paul went out or John went out or anybody went out to teach the gospel, to bring people to God, to bring people to Christ, it wasn't because of what they did in the sense of having it described to them, but rather it was God who brings that person into the fold. We just plant the seed. We just water the grass, so to speak. Absolutely. Okay, so Aaron, could you turn to Proverbs 11:30 for me? Since you know a little bit about Proverbs, so. Okay. Say it again.
Relates to Psalm 25, by the way.
Okay, go ahead.
I'll read Psalm 25. He's coming. Well, okay, so it's actually both 25 and 26.
Okay. So the point is that we gain wisdom through what, Aaron? Knowledge. Where does the knowledge come from? God. And so we can take that knowledge, that wisdom, and we can teach others about Jesus, about God. But ultimately, it is he who brings those individuals into his realm, into his fold. Brady. Correct. Right, right, exactly. That was a comment that Paul makes, right? Okay, so there's something else that happens in the church that doesn't happen in Jesus' time. So Jesus came to talk to who? To whom, I should say, for those that are English scholars. To whom? To Jews, okay. So where were the Gentiles? Could the Gentiles? Okay, but his purpose wasn't to come to that group of people, right? So I'll never say that being a Gentile did not have access to God, because we know that they did. That's very clear in the scriptures. But there's a difference, because now they get to know Christ. See, before it was knowing God, and now it's knowing Christ.
But it's the same thing to know Christ.
Well, but before the cross. So this is another aspect of the greater work. The greater work that's done by those in the church is that they get to spread the word to not only the Jews, but also to the Greeks. This is something different that we see.
Didn't occur until a little bit later.
Right, Acts 10, right. Yeah. Right, right, exactly. And even Paul himself would go to talk to the Jews. Eventually he says, I'm done with the Jews. Now I'm only going to present myself to the Gentiles. Okay.
And you can see that in the writings of Plato and the Epicureans spinoff and the Stoic spinoff, that man has a great ability to get to a place to where it's like, I can figure all of this stuff out, right? Except I get to a point where I need something else.
Right.
That's what Messiah is brought to them on Mars Hill. Versus the Jews always have had God, but never seem to want to accept it. So it's kind of like this idea of how far can man go to convince himself that he needs something or that he's alone in the whole universe. So.
Yeah, because if you look at the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they were not looking for a Messiah. That the Messiah was God's Messiah for the people. So they weren't looking for the Messiah. They were looking for, if they had a relationship, it was with God, and they were righteous to God. They were not righteous because of Christ. So that wasn't introduced to them until afterwards, and that's not something that Jesus took upon himself to teach at that time. He talks about it. He prophesies that that will come, and those individuals will be a part of his fold, but he doesn't himself go to that group of people to talk to that group of people. Now, there were Gentiles in Greece. We know this because we saw this in the procession. The Greeks came to Philip. They talked to Philip. But there's a difference here because the access to Christ comes after Acts 10. So, so according to what God is, or what Christ is saying here, the greater works are the spiritual works. That's what he's talking about. The miracles in the physical realm are subservient to those in the spiritual sphere. The former serve to prove the genuine character of the latter.
But we have it exactly reversed today. Everybody is all into the speaking in tongues and yep. The dead and blah, 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 and it's a big show. It's whiz and bang and it's really cool. And they're all focusing on the little shiny thing and missing the main
thing. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay. If you can ever tell me what Robert Tilton was talking about for the 20 years he was preaching, let me know. Well, what it comes down to is I have the spirit, you don't. That's the difference, right? I've got something you don't have, therefore I have knowledge you don't have. So Gil says, talking about this subject, he says, results of works, Christ works equals belief to repentance. Greater works equals belief to salvation. Okay? Works might be equal, but results are greater, obviously, because what they could do is bring that person to salvation. And it is because of his work that laid the groundwork for all of this. All right, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Go ahead, Brady. He knew where I was going with this.
Anything in my name that is consistent with my will.
Correct. Okay. But there's also something else here that's interesting. How many people in their translation have in that last phrase, if you will ask me anything? Okay, one, two, three. So what are we using here? What versions? NIV? NASB 95. Charles, you got the same thing? NIV, okay. New American Standard, okay. All right, we're going to talk about this for a little because you know how I love to just kind of dive into these little nuggets. Do we pray to Jesus or do we pray to God? We pray to God. So he just said right here, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Doesn't that sound like we're supposed to pray to Jesus? Okay. Charles? Okay. So, yeah. I'll make this easy for everybody. This is an inconsistent word that's used in the Greek text. There are some texts that do include it. A majority of them do not. They do not have the word me in the text. And if you look at our modern translations, they tend to go towards the same Greek translation, which has that word in it. And I'm going to give you context as to why you can basically leave that word out when you're talking about this scripture, because it's not consistent in the Greek text, but it also isn't consistent in what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus always came to talk about who was important. God. God was always important, and glorification was always to the will of God. And Jesus has not died yet, so therefore his importance as a mediator has not occurred, because that occurs through the death, burial, resurrection. So let's break this down. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name. Well, he's talking about the works that he just referred to in verse 12. Not just the works, but the greater works. In other words, when we think about the things that you're supposed to ask, there's a connection here. When you look at the book of Acts, every single time they were to do a great spiritual work, what did they do before the work? They prayed to God. They prayed to God. Before a person was healed or a person was raised from the dead or before this act or this act to happen, it was always a prayer to God before the spiritual work would take place. Only such prayers are answered which are in Christ's name. So if you leave Christ out of the equation, the prayer is not going to be answered, because Hebrews tells us that he is our mediator between man and God. He's the conduit. Now, this does not mean that if Karen was to pray that God, that Jesus is going to say, okay, Karen, I'm writing all this down. I'll get back to you in a little bit. Let me take these to God and I'll share these with God and I'll let you know what he says. That's not what he's saying here. Not like your secretary. Such prayers that are lifted up must not be selfish, but in the interest of God's kingdom. So he's defining the prayer as being the greater works, the spiritual works, which help people understand that what we are to pray is what is in God's kingdom's best interest. The things that they are to do are to be to lift up God, not to lift up themselves. And this goes back to the point Aaron made about some say that I'm from Paul, some people say I'm from Apollos, and Paul was livid because he's like, no, I don't do this for my own desire or my own selfish gain. I do this for God. So these prayers that get lifted up are being taught that they are proceeding from a faith that you have, which we saw earlier. If you believe in me, have that trust, have that faith that's there and pondered all the time, then you will have these things But you need to remember, it's not our will that needs to be done, but God's will that needs to be done. So he is giving them a sort of a lesson here to say, whatever you ask, you're asking because of what we just talked about, because you have a belief in me, because you are going to be doing greater works than I did. All of these things are being done, why? In order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if you then take the second part of this and you say, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it, we need to look at this and understand what he's talking about. The first thing is that this idea of asking is just simply to make a request. Just ask. Whether it's a question, whether it's a thought, whatever it is, it needs to be something that is asked. Okay? You'll notice that Jesus is telling them how they are to conduct themselves in this prayer, but Jesus' work doesn't get reconciled together until the sacrifice. So let's turn over to John. Let me see if I want to go with this scripture or not. No, you know what? I'm gonna pass over that one. The reason we approach God through Christ is because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he became the high priest, that he has entered the most holy place through the shedding of his blood, through his body. That has opened the veil for us to have access to God. We talked about in the synagogue, in the tabernacle, they would have an altar of incense. And the reason for the incense was a sweet smell that would permeate the veil, that would go through the veil into the holiest of holies. And Revelation tells us that our songs and our prayers are like that incense on the altar that permeate and go through the veil. So we have access to God through this work that Jesus has done. And that veil was separating us from God until Jesus crossed through that. And so if we want to access God on the other side of that veil, so to speak, we must go through Christ in order to do that. All right, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures to look at to kind of tie all this together. Hebrews chapter 10, okay, somebody want to read that, 19 through 22? Okay, so because of Christ's sacrifice, the veil has been ripped open and we have access to God. Now, that might sound a little funny because you might say, well, they always had access to God. Well, they had access to God, but they didn't have access to God in his what? What's that? Okay, but where is that place for him? It's his dwelling place, right? So they didn't have access to God in his dwelling place. Matter of fact, if you were just a normal Jew doing Jew things, you had no access. You had no access to go inside and be inside the holiest of holies. You couldn't do that. The only person who could do that was the high priest. And the high priest was only allowed to go in there once a year. So as a normal person, you didn't have access to any of that. God didn't come and talk to each one of you individually as a Jew. He talked to the prophets. He talked to the leaders. He talked to whomever he determined, and then they would communicate that out to the group. See, things changed when Jesus died, and this is the beauty of that relationship that we have, because we can now approach God's throne and see the authority that he has and have access to that, but through Jesus Christ. Because when this work took place, now he is our high priest. He is the one that mediates between man and God. And that did not take place until after all of these things came to fruition. Yeah. So let me ask you this question. So we looked at the scripture. If we go back to the scripture real quick, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Does that make any sense, even saying it out loud? If you ask anything of James, make sure you do it in James's name, and James will do it. Because that's what it sounds like. So we're not taught anywhere in the scriptures that we are to approach our high priest in prayer by the authority of the high priest. You won't find that. So we are taught to come to God by Christ, not to come to him by him. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. This is what I referenced earlier. If someone wants to read that. So we draw near to God through Christ because Christ is making intercession for us. So what does it mean to make intercession? Speak on our behalf? Okay, what was that? Okay, he's a mediator. So Hebrews tells us that one of the things that he can do is he can go to God on our behalf because he's lived as man. He's experienced what man has experienced. And this was one of the reasons he had to come and live as a man so that no one could accuse him of not knowing what it's like to live like a human being. Because he lived it. He experienced everything. Everything that's thrown at man, he had to experience that in front of him. So is Christ a mediator between himself and God? Or is he a mediator between man and God? Okay. So he's not a mediator between himself and God. And that's what I'm trying to draw out, Brady, because that if you put the word me in there in that scripture, because that's exactly what you're saying. So Jesus is not a mediator between himself and God. He's not a mediator in any other way other than between God and man. And this idea of mediator implies that there are three parties because a mediator has to be mediating between two other people. So you can't mediate for yourself. You have to mediate for other people. He's praying directly to God. Okay. But for us to have access to him, we have to pray through him. Now, what this tells me, though, is if I ask something that is for the kingdom, for the glory of God, through faith and belief in Christ, and I go to God in prayer and petition, that who is going to do that work? Jesus. Okay. Mm-hmm. I do too. I do too, and I think we've come into a place in the world where Jesus has become the focus of church, and God has taken a back seat. And I don't mean our church. I'm talking about in the general denominational world. They do everything in the name of Jesus. Everything is, thank you, Jesus. Thanks this. They look to him for everything, and they define their entire existence on Christ. There's nothing wrong with that, but they forget who we're supposed to worship on the other side, and that's God.
It's humanity, it's love, it's forgiveness, it's all of the, I'm not saying that Jesus represents all the good stuff and God's all the bad stuff. I'm just saying,
no, I get it. Simple. I get it. Yeah.
But I think as a father, if my son chooses to sacrifice himself, if Samuel chooses to sacrifice himself, that's one thing, that's a huge thing. But for me as a father to say, here, take my child.
Absolutely.
My whole existence is to protect my children. That's what I live to do in many ways.
Yeah. Yeah, and so we worship the three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three personages, all one. But we have to be careful. This kind of goes back to when you think about what Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, by me. So if we discount the Spirit, if we discount Christ, or if we discount God, we're missing the point of all of their work and who they are together in that work. That's correct. And this is where example's perfect for us, because again, going back to my understanding of Acts, when you look at Acts, nowhere does it ever say that they prayed to Christ for this to happen. All right, we're running late, but thank you for your comments. We'll continue this next week.